weep with those who weep. If you've been here for a long time, if you've been here for a short period of time and you're trying to navigate if this is the right church for you, or if you're just a guest this morning, as a church, we are family. And it's important to our leadership that we take the necessary time and to make the necessary changes in our weekly rhythm to be that family, especially in the midst of sorrow and suffering. Sometimes I think we can be so task-oriented or busy doing church stuff that we forget to be the church. In this room, there are a lot of people, and Cody said this earlier, there are a lot of people going through very real, very deep pain and suffering and sorrow right now. There are people who have recently lost loved ones. There are people who have received devastating news of diagnosis for themselves or for someone they love. There are people currently in here fighting through sickness. There are people in this room fighting through abuse, fighting through ways people have hurt them. It feels like all the time our elders are just on our knees praying for the hurt that people are experiencing right now in our church. And I want it to be known that as a church, the people who gather at 102 South Maple, that we're committed to each other, we're committed to celebrating and rejoicing together, and we're also committed to mourning together, all while looking to Jesus together. Our great high priest who understands our mourning, who he himself went through suffering, a high priest who sympathizes for us in all moments of our weakness, the great high priest who says in Matthew, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He is near to those who are heavy laden. And as the church, together on this side of eternity, with the real presence of sin and death in our lives, we approach and can approach his throne of grace together and remember to cling to the future hope that we have in him. We are not alone, so let us not stay alone in our suffering. This week, we were supposed to begin our study through Hebrews, and it's incredibly timely. As a book, Hebrews, we don't know a lot about the book of Hebrews. We don't know specifically who wrote it. We don't even know the group that it was specifically intended for. But what we do know is that the text was written to a people who had an expansive knowledge of the Old Testament, to a group of Christians who probably had Jewish and Hebrew roots. It was written to a people that proclaimed Christ and that they knew this gospel loudly as it had come through the whole thread of the Old Testament through the very end of the book. We know that this was written to a people who had experienced real suffering and real persecution. We see that in Hebrews 10. And we know that there was a deep and likely temptation to give up in their perseverance. We see 6 warning passages in this book. So I pray for us as a church, as we begin this series this year, this timely series, as we prayed through just what series to do, in our prayers, we kept thinking through, what does the storyline of the Bible say? From Genesis to Revelation, what is our hope? What does the Bible preach of this gospel as it all points to Jesus? And as I've seen many, many friends walk away, many friends give up, all because they never experienced church like this. They may have never even heard the gospel preached in their churches. They didn't have churches that equipped the saints to grow in a proper understanding of how to study their Bibles. They may have never had proper hermeneutics to know how to read and understand the Bible. They may have never seen how the Bible is so harmonious from Genesis to Revelation as it's preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many of my friends who have walked away were left with these questions, these foundational questions. Who is Jesus? Why Jesus? Why did Jesus need to die? How do we know that Jesus is actually who he said he was? What did Jesus actually come to accomplish? I remember one of my first weeks as a youth pastor at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, our students were preparing to go and to proclaim the gospel in these backyard Bible clubs. And the person leading the discussion for these upperclassmen students just asked the simple question, what is the gospel? And the students just sat blank face. They didn't know where to start. And so the person scaled it back and they were like, okay, why Jesus? And they didn't know where to start. And I just think about this all the time. We gather around and we do church things. But how often are we really pressing in to understand this hope that Jesus ushered in this new covenant? As we look at Hebrews, we see it from page to page. We see the depth of this gospel. I taught an adjunct class at Southwest Baptist University on the Old Testament. And I was dumbfounded that my 55 students, none of them had considered how the whole Bible preaches Jesus. I remember my department head, he told me, you can go through any book any way you want, but you got to do it fast because you basically have one class per book. I was like, sweet. All I want them to know is that Jesus is in every book. And I just remember going through that, and for all each of those 55 students, each week, they were writing in their reflections that they had never considered that Jesus is the one born of the woman who will stomp the head of the snake. They had never considered that all these Davidic promises are of Jesus. They never considered of this high priest system. They never considered this picture of who Jesus is and what this gospel is as preached in the Old Testament. I have many friends who have gone through deconstruction in a way that has led them to forms of progressive Christianity, forms of post-Christianity, forms of universalism, and some into just complete departure. And I'm convinced that many of those friends grew up in church and may have left the church without ever actually seeing what the church is supposed to be, or without seeing what this gospel actually is, without seeing this harmony of scripture from Genesis to Revelation. I just think through this. I share pockets of this story a lot, and I have so far in my 6 months at C3. But a couple years ago, my best friend from seventh grade until the day I met Kaylee, my best friend that went through all the same schools as me, who went through the same church as me, who grew up in the same youth group, who served in all the same ministries, who I lived together with for 7 years. This is a guy who was offered a youth pastor position full-time when he was 21. He and I had lunch together a couple years ago because he wanted to address why we had distance. He wanted to tell me that he had separated himself from everyone that represented that season of his life as he was leaving it behind. He told me that he no longer considered himself a Christian, and not just that, but that he believed Christianity was the most oppressive force in our country. He went on to talk about shame cycles. He talked about unanswered questions. He talked about the ways that he had dissected our church experiences. I mean, we literally had a Halloween retribution house that was intended to create fear to drive people to decisions. I remember this, like literally they had a 16-year-old hanging like he had committed suicide from the rafters. And it was literally this description of this kid went straight to hell. And at the end of the retribution house, our youth pastor with all fire behind him, like a literal fire behind him, would talk about how all paths outside of Jesus lead to hell and everything you saw tonight leads to hell. And so if you have any fear about your eternal outcome, put your faith in Jesus. And Austin just talked about how there's so much fear-mongering in the church that we grew up in. He talked about these shame cycles, how he sat in insecurity all the time. Every time a youth pastor or an evangelist would come in, they would talk. And they would say, hey, you may think you have faith, but your faith may not be strong. And if you sinned yesterday, you may not actually be a Christian. So put your faith again in Jesus. And my friend sat there and he said, it's exhausting. He sat there and he said, I tried so hard. He sat there and we talked, and he talked through all of the questions that he had regarding shame cycles, moralism, sin. And he talked about tremendous insecurity. And he went from question to question. And we sat at that table for 2 hours because from question to question, I had asked the same questions. Place after place, answer after answer, hitting my head against God's word and seeing this biblical picture of the gospel that wasn't taught in our church. Seeing a biblical picture of the church that I didn't experience in my church. And I just remember sitting with him and I was like, Austin, I get it, man. But that wasn't the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, we see this picture that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus for his glory. You didn't do anything to earn it, achieve it. Like, what you did is you received it. It was a gift. And we walked through it. We walked through the whole Bible. And at the end of it, this is what he said. He said, JT, I've read the Bible. That's not what we were taught. In fact, I'm convinced that most Christians sit with their Bibles on bookshelves and they let it collect dust. He said, that's not the gospel I heard preached in our church. And maybe if it was, things could be or could have been different. But where I'm at in this season of life, that's just not the case. And that was kind of the end. And I just remember my heart being so full of just sorrow and sadness because the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, preaches a beautiful picture of what the gospel actually is. And I just remember thinking through how tempting it is for so many in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of what they have or haven't seen in the church, how easy it is for many to just separate themselves from it. And when you read Hebrews, you see the richness of the picture of the entire storyline of the whole Bible. And as we were praying through it and as we were thinking through it and we were thinking about what it means to have a suffering people, a people who have experienced rejection, a people who have experienced real hurt. Well, what does the Bible preach of Jesus from cover to cover? What does the Bible preach of this gospel, of this hope that we have in Jesus? And so next week when we get together, we're going to start getting into that. We're going to see over and over again that Jesus is preached from the Old Testament all through Hebrews. We're going to see the picture of the gospel unfold, and we're going to see how accessible our Jesus is, our great high priest, the one who's with us, the one who's with us in our sorrow and our sadness. We're going to see the future hope we have. We're going to see who Jesus is. All through the book, there's this one theme, and this is what I want to leave us with today as we think about Hebrews. It shows up over and over and over again. There's this word, shows up like 13 times. Better. It's a word, it means superior. It's a word, it means greater. The whole theme of the book of Hebrew is Jesus is better. Jesus is better. You get into Hebrews and you see it. You see Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than even good things. Jesus is the better Aaron, the better Moses. Jesus is the better David. We're going to see it all through Hebrews that the entire biblical storyline is pointing to Jesus and this new covenant that he ushered in that's received by faith. All through Hebrews, we see it. There's great hope in Hebrews. So what I hope as a church is that as we get into Hebrews, that we would be hitting our heads against God's word, that every time you see these little brackets where it brings you back to an Old Testament passage, maybe that week you're hitting your head against that Old Testament passage, like Psalm 102, trying to figure out what that means. Maybe you're trying to figure out what Psalm 2 means or Deuteronomy 34, which will be in the next coming weeks. And just trying to understand how the whole Bible is telling one complete story of this hope that we have in Jesus. As we gather together this morning as the church, as we mourn together, as we pray together, as we cling to our Savior together, as we celebrate a saint that had a life well lived, that clung to Jesus, that influenced many in this church, let us pray and cling to the hope that we see in Hebrews. Let us cling to this future glory, to this future hope. So we're going to see that Jesus is better. Let's not be a people that substitute things that are lesser in the place that Jesus should be in our life. Jesus is better. As we leave here this morning, I want us to just be thinking, and I hope you saw it in our prayers. I hope you saw it as a church. We believe Jesus is better. Let that be the heartbeat of our church. Jesus is better. In our community, let us really believe Jesus is better. Let's not substitute him for anything else. Jesus is better. This gospel is good news. Let us cling to it together. In a moment, we're going to surround the table with the Lord's Supper, thinking about a way just to end this morning, to reflect this morning. We're going to do just two more songs. And this first song, we're going to come together and we're just going to really press into, as a church, as we go before the throne of grace, to our great high priest who sits on the right hand of the Father, So we go to him. Do we really believe Jesus is better than anything in this world? Jesus is better. His sacrifice was better. It was enough. What he did was complete. It is finished. As we come to the table, we minister to one another. As we see the communion taken together, we see what it means to rest in the body and to rest in the blood. So as a church, we approach the table resting in the fact Jesus is better. And then we're going to sing one final song after we take communion together. And we're going to sing out. And then Cody's going to come, because as a church, for those of you that are members and partners of this church, our Sunday morning's not over, because we get to spend some extra time together this morning in a member meeting right after church. And so I want to just let it be known, if you're visiting today and you're like, man, I'm curious about this church, you can talk to anyone here about our church. We would love to tell you about Christ Community Church. If you're someone that's been trying to figure out what it means to be plugged in, maybe you're thinking partnership or membership, you're actually welcome to stay with us for lunch and to sit in our partner meeting to see how we continue to talk as a family, the family of God. You're welcome to that. And if you're a partner, we encourage all of you to be here for that as we have lunch and then we come back together. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to take communion together. And then we're going to continue being the family together for several more hours today. And it's going to be sweet. But this is what it means to really be the church, to press into the church, and to rest in this gospel. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We love you. We love our church. God, I pray. God, we thank you for just the Millers, God. We thank you for legacy. God, we thank you for fellow saints, God, who finished the race well. God, we thank you for the encouragement that is, God. So often and too easily, we get distracted by things around us, God. Pray that we would keep our attention and our focus on you. God, let us live our lives with an eternal focus, God, much like we saw in our sister Sharon. God, I pray that we would rest in your gospel, God, the way we saw in our sister Sharon, God. I pray that we would live with steps of faithfulness, God, like we saw in our sister Sharon, God. God, I pray that we would rest so deeply in you, God, that when our time comes, we would be so confident in you and what you've done, that we would move forward with great hope, much like we saw in our sister Sharon, God. God, I pray that as we deal with real mourning and real grief and real sorrows and real sadness, God, that we would set them at your feet, knowing that we have a great high priest who sympathizes with us, God, and for us. God, help us trust you. God, help us press into the church together, God. Help us have better rhythms of what it means to be the people of God. God, help us continue to come to you in prayer. God, to bring our suffering and our sorrow to you. God, to cling to the hope we have in you. God, I pray that we'd be a people that rests in your gospel. God, we know that what you've done is better. We know that you are better than anything that this world has to offer, God. Help that be true in our lives. Help us believe that. We love you and we trust you. Amen.